And then please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to read a passage of Scripture that is so rich in meaning and so exalted in the truths that it proclaims to us that I'm not going to pretend to do more than scratch the surface. I'm not going to try to cover everything that we read, but pick up some important themes in the passage. I'd also like to say that normally I do read from the same Bible you have in the pews, the blue English Standard Version. And if you're reading from that this morning, it's page 846. But I'm going to read this morning from the New American Standard Version. And I'll explain why now so I don't have to do it during the message. The King James, the New King James, the New American Standard Version, in verse 14, in verse 18, use the expression only begotten, the only begotten of the Father, as they do in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Modern versions, based on reasoning that would be too complicated to follow, prefer something like the unique Son or the one and only. But the ancient church understood these words to mean just what our older English versions say, only begotten. And you heard that in the Nicene Creed when we confessed our faith. And I think that the ancients, who were fluent in Greek and closer to the original than we are, probably had a better understanding maybe than modern lexicographers. So that's the reason for my reading this morning from the New American Standard. But you can follow very well from the English Standard Version. They're very close to each other. That being said, this is God's Word. And so let us give careful heed to what the Lord says to us in His Word. And let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, you tell us in your word that only with the help of the Holy Spirit can fallen and sinful people like us understand your word and receive its instruction and believe it. That is what we pray for, that your Holy Spirit would help us. He who inspired the apostle to write these words, may he now use these words to reveal you, our God, to reveal your Son, Jesus Christ, to us, and to move our hearts to respond with faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Give heed to the Word of God, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man from God, sent from God, whose name was John, referring to John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." We end the reading of God's Word there. Last Sunday, we spoke about the great contrast between darkness and light. That God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He is the creator of created light that we see with our eyes. And in contrast to him stands the darkness of this world, the darkness of this world and its rebellion against God, sin, evil, lawlessness, unbelief, confusion, moral confusion, and death. In contrast to the light of God, which is his truth, his holiness, and the life that he gives. And we saw the promise of God that he would send his light into a world of darkness. And we understand that that light is Jesus Christ, his Son, the light of the world. Now the Gospels of Matthew and Luke record the events of Jesus' miraculous conception by the power of the Holy Spirit, which we have confessed. They record his birth in Bethlehem. But John's Gospel goes farther back. John's Gospel goes back to eternity. And the Holy Spirit, speaking through John, declares to us that the light that has come into the world, the light that is Jesus Christ, is the eternal Son of the Father. He is called the Word of God. He is declared to be the only begotten Son of the Father. We are told that he was in the beginning with the Father. In the creating of all things, he is eternal. He is with the Father in the Spirit, everlasting God. John's Gospel shows us the Son coming into the world from the Father, from heaven. And John's Gospel also shows us the kind of reception that the Son coming into the world as the light of men receives as he comes. And there are two responses, and only two responses, to the coming of Christ. And an important question for each of us is, which way have I responded? Which way will I respond? Well, let's look first, briefly working through the passage, at the glory of Christ, the eternal Son of the Father. And then look at the two different ways in which he has been received, was received when he came. The light rejected and the light received, verses points 2 and 3. So point number one, God grant that we may see the glory of Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, who is the source of life and light for men. The Word proclaimed to us in verse 1, who was in the beginning with God and was God, is God, is the Word, verse 14, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we, the apostles, speaking here, we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you don't have to be very old or very smart to understand that you put those verses together, and they're talking about the eternal Son of the Father, the only begotten Son of the Father, who in the fullness of time became the man, Jesus. Flesh and blood, human being. Why is he called the Word? For at least two reasons. Think of Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, were the heavens made. That harkens back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then on through the passage, God continues to speak things into existence. And so Hebrews 11, verse 3, the worlds were made by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made from things that are invisible. The Son, the eternal Son with the Father and the Spirit. The Son is the living Word, the mighty Word, through whom the Father made the heavens and the earth. He is the one by whom the Father created all things. This is repeated in Colossians, it's repeated in Hebrews, and we confess it together in the Nicene Creed. Words also reveal truth. They reveal the thoughts of a person. They reveal what is inside him. And so the Son is the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, verse 18. And he reveals. God who is invisible to our sight, but in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ is made visible. In him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form, Colossians chapter 2. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. All creation owes its existence to the eternal Son, who became Jesus in the fullness of time, according to the plan of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then look at verses 4, 5, and 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or that word could also be translated overpower it, seize, and overpower it. In verse 9, in contrast to John the Baptist, there was the true light of which we had been speaking, which coming into the world enlightens every man. In him was life. He said in John 14, 6, I am the life. We receive life as a gift. We experience life as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit give it to us in the creating power. But life is in him to give to us. And that life which we have from him is light. The light of men, John calls it. Whatever light of reason, of truth, of moral sense, of conscience, of the fear of God, whatever light people may have comes from him. And that is true not only of Christian believers, it is true of all people. Even non-Christians who live in the darkness, who turn their backs on the light, who do not want to see it. God, in what is sometimes referred to as common grace, God restrains human evil. God preserves the remnants of His image in human beings whom He has made. God causes people to be concerned about their moral conduct, to experience guilt through conscience. God causes people to do works of beauty that reflect the glory of the Creator. The darkness in fallen humanity, the darkness in people who live in darkness and love the darkness and prefer the darkness is not yet complete. It will for them be complete on the day of judgment if they have not, if you and I have not repented of our darkness, of our sins. But despite the good blessings of light and life received from the Son, the darkness stands in opposition to the Word who is light. It does not comprehend the light, or as I said, perhaps that should be translated, it is not able to seize and overpower it. So what does all this add up to? We've only scratched the surface. The Christ of Scripture, the Christ we proclaim, is no mere man. He is not just another world, another founder of some other religion. He is not some religious guru or inspiring example that we might imitate. He is the eternal, creating, living Word of God, the eternal Son of the Father, who with the Father and the Spirit reigns over all creation now and forevermore. And to Him all people owe all the life and all the light that we have. And He came into the world in human flesh and blood. And we see how He was responded to first. John speaks of the light being rejected. How did He arrive in the world that He had created? Like a blazing sun? Like a huge meteor of light flashing across the skies, leading God's mighty army of fiery angels? Well, that is how He will come when He comes the second time to judge the living and the dead. But that is not how He came the first time. He came as a lowly human baby, born as babies are born, nursing at His mother's breast, totally dependent upon her care, born to poor parents in pathetically poor conditions. Angels? Yes, there were angels. Heralding the birth of the King, as He deserves, to lowly shepherds taking care of their sheep. He was not then recognizable or recognized by the Word, by the world. There were no halos in the manger. As He began His ministry, His public ministry, baptized by John, and as He increasingly revealed Himself by demonstrations of love beyond understanding, mighty miracles of deliverance from disease and from demons and even from death, as He proclaimed the arrival of God's kingdom, called people to repent and believe. The world did not know him. It was made by him, but it did not know him. It did not recognize his significance or bow to him. The world went about its ordinary business as usual. But he didn't come into the whole world all at once, did he? He came to his own people, to the Jewish people. And who are the Jewish people? It began with Abraham, when God called Abraham from worshiping false gods to know the living and true God and worship him. And out of Abraham, God created the nation Israel. And God spoke to his people Israel time and time and time again through Moses, through David, through all the prophets, constantly pointing forward to the Redeemer they need, the Redeemer the world needs, the one who will bring God's light into our darkness. They were prepared and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the promised King and Savior. His birth in Bethlehem, his mighty works of deliverance, his holy character, all of these fulfilled the promises of God, which they had been reading and studying in the sacred scriptures. But they did not receive him. We said this last week, this is not because the Jews are worse than other people. This is because the Jews are just like all of us, fallen in sin. They rejected him. They turned him over to the Roman authorities. He was crucified as a vile criminal. Now, should we say, oh, poor Jesus, so great, doing such great things, but rejected? Now, you know, most of us react when we think we're being rejected. Poor me. Pity me. I deserve better. Should we say, poor Jesus? God forbid. No. Glorious Jesus. Glorious Jesus. Mighty Jesus. Victorious Jesus. He subjected himself voluntarily to the power of darkness. The soldiers came out from the high priest to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He declared himself to them. They fell down before the power of the word. When they were back on their feet, he said, submitting to their authority, now is your hour and the power of darkness. And he submitted to it. He submitted to that rejection. He submitted to the cruel death of the cross. Who are we? By nature, as sons and daughters of Adam. By nature, as we have come into this world, conceived and born with hearts already in rebellion against God. We would not be Jesus, rejected by the world. We are the world rejecting Jesus. We would be in that courtyard angry that he didn't perform to our expectations and crying out for Pilate to crucify him. We would be at the foot of the cross mocking him. He saved others. Can't he save himself? He subjected himself to that shame, to that darkness that is our sin and the judgment of God that our sin deserves that fell on him on the cross. He subjected himself to that to deliver sinners like you and me from the darkness, to atone for our sins to deliver us from our love of the darkness that hides our sins from you. And we talked about that last week. Stand in wonder now in your mind's eye at the foot of the cross, at the glory of the grace of God that shines in the only begotten Son. John says, we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And where does that grace and truth shine more gloriously than in the final humiliation of the Son, nailed to the cross and bearing our sins for us? That is grace beyond your comprehension or mine. Being rejected, being put to death as an offering for sin, was his mission in coming into the world, not a defeat. But he was not only rejected. Point number three, the light was also received. It was received by God's grace and God's plan. There were then, as there have been down through the centuries and are now, many, Revelation says, a multitude no man can count, who did and who do receive him. Verse 12. And what may we say of those who received Christ? First, they received the light that is Christ by believing in his name. By believing in him, that is, his name represents who he is. Believing who he is as he is revealed to us in the scriptures. Believing what he said and trusting him in his saving work. And believing in him, submitting to him as Lord and King. Receiving Christ as light into your life means believing in him. Second, he gave to those who received him, to those who believe in him, he gave the power or the right, both words are used in English translations, to become children of God. Some translations say power, some say right. In verse 12, the Greek word really brings these two thoughts together in one conception. It is legal power. The word is used of legal power, or we might say authorization. Authorization from God to become his children. Well now, hold on. Aren't all people God's children? Of course, that's the commonly held view in the world today of people who bother to think about it. We're all God's children. Well, I know one verse, Acts 17:29, where the Apostle Paul refers to human beings in general as children of God. But in that verse, he is speaking of the fact that it is God who made, who created all people. But elsewhere in Scripture, sonship has to do with privilege, with intimacy, with fellowship. Adam rebelled against God, and all of his descendants inherited that rebellion and willingly joined with Adam in their own sinning against God. We forfeited sonship and became God's enemies. That is the word used by the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, verse 10, when we were his enemies. He gave His Son that we might be reconciled to Him. The Son came from heaven to change rebels into children of God. To bring rebels to surrender, to believe in Him, to be forgiven, and cleansed, and renewed. Have you been forgiven and cleansed and renewed? Have you received Christ by faith? Or just hear about Him week after week and sort of believe? Now somebody might say, well, good for them. Congratulations to you who believe for being better than all those losers who reject Jesus. Should we say that? God forbid. That would be wrong, wrong, wrong. Fallen rebels, slaves to sin, as the Bible speaks of us. People dead in their transgressions to God. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Dead people can never come to life on their own. Corpses cannot believe. We take and should never ever take any credit to ourselves for being born into God's family as His children. And John makes this clear in verse 13. As many as did receive Him, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, or the will of a man, but of God. I agree with commentators who say that John probably primarily has in mind the Jewish nation, in which so many, many people had the view that because they were physically descended from Abraham and part of that covenant with God, that their relationship with God was settled and they had nothing to be worried about. We are not children of God by blood or bloods or by the decision of any man. The saying has it, God has no grandchildren. He has children, but no grandchildren. Generation by generation, we and our children and children's children after us, all of us, must present ourselves before God, confessing our sins, humbling ourselves before God, repenting and believing in Jesus, receiving Him as the light of our life. And this is not something that is accomplished out of any power in us. It is accomplished by God Himself. Born into God's family, by God's will, by God's grace. And as our Lord explains to Nicodemus in chapter 3, when He tells him he must be born again to see the kingdom of God, and Nicodemus is totally baffled by this, and Jesus explains, you must be born again by the Spirit. It is the work of God's Spirit to breathe life into spiritually dead people and bring rebellious sinners to surrender and to believe in Jesus. So we never say and should never say, poor Jesus, see how they rejected Him. We might say, poor them, for rejecting Him, but even that would be wrong. Our Lord Jesus was victorious on the cross. On the cross, He fully atoned for all the sins of all His people. He accomplished for us what none of us could accomplish for ourselves.
He pulled the claws and teeth from the devil, who can nevermore accuse the people of God. Your conscience may accuse you. I'm speaking to Christian believers. Your conscience may accuse you. And you need then to be sure that you have sinned and repent of your sin. But the devil has no access to God and can no longer accuse. All of your debts to God was nailed to the cross and fully paid. And that was victory accomplished by Jesus. And Jesus is victorious whenever he conquers hearts. Whenever he makes those who are his enemies by nature become the children of his Father by Spirit-given faith. And what should we do? Give thanks to God. Worship God. This is how the light overcomes the darkness. The darkness can never overcome the light. But we look at the world around us and we see, while it looks like darkness is overcoming light, or at least gaining ground on it. We're going to speak about this in the future, but how does darkness, how does God's light overcome our darkness? Well, first by bringing us to receive Christ by faith. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will walk in light, not in darkness. So we repent of our darkness. And we endeavor with God's help to walk in the light. That is, to walk in the light of Christ revealed in his word. What do we do about the darkness of the world around us? Hate it? Fear it? Go into hiding and panic, as many seem inclined to do? Respond to evil with evil hearts and evil actions? I think we are to respond to the darkness of this world with the light that is the light of Christ. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus said that. We overcome evil by good. The Apostle Paul says that in Romans 12. By love and good deeds, the kingdom of God comes into this world of darkness. By love and good deeds, the kingdom of God spreads in this world of darkness. And so, let's not join the panic wagon. Let's pray for grace, that we might see the light of Christ more and more clearly, that we might walk in that light more and more faithfully, that we might be bold about proclaiming that light more and more clearly. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the light that is your Son, Jesus Christ, without whose coming there would be no light at all in this world. Glimmers perhaps enough to keep alive in the hearts of rebellious and sinful people an awareness that someday we would stand before you to be judged, and fear in our hearts. But we thank you that light has come in the fullness, the brightness of your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father who took flesh and blood for us sinners and for our salvation. God, grant the work of your Holy Spirit in each of us, that each one may receive the light by faith and walk in the light by your grace and be your light shining in this dark world that others might be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.